Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we implore you to hear the prayers of your people. Be our strong defense against all harm and danger, that we may live and grow in faith and hope through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for one to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust. There may yet be hope, to give one's cheek to the smiter, and be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
I exalt you, O Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies triumph over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you restored me to health.
You brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave.
Sing praise.
Wrath is short. God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning. You, Lord, with your favor, made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear.
I cried to you, O Lord.
I pleaded with my Lord, saying, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord.
You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy.
Therefore, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen. A reading from 2 Corinthians. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this manner I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it was written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came and saw. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. Now a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. And this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Names are pretty important. Sarah and Duane knew that they wanted to call their baby Zoe. But they knew also that they wanted to have a more unique name, a more formal name for her given name. Don't you think Zoella is a pretty name? Names are really important, and most parents take naming very seriously. Nicknames, however, can be a different story. My uncle was called Stretch. He wasn't very tall at all, a feature that he really didn't like. And when he was a child, he had to really stretch to reach the top of the table. And they called him Stretch for all of his life, a nickname that feature that pointed out the one feature of his person that he just didn't like at all. Nicknames that are given to us by others describe something about us are really hard to shake. Whether they're accurate or not, whether we like them or not, whether they're flattering or not, nicknames that are hung on us have significant power. In naming only one reality about us, whether it's true or not, nicknames tend to reduce us to that one dimension. Our gospel story today tells of a startling transformation of one of the characters. and tells us of the power of names. You remember last week, Jesus took the disciples to the other side, across the Sea of Galilee, through that life-threatening storm and away from the familiarity of home, into that foreign land of the Gerasenes. And while they were there, Jesus healed many who were sick or possessed by demons. And now he's come back across the lake and is met by a crowd. His reputation and his fame have preceded him. And one person in the midst of that crowd, named Jairus, is the leader of the local synagogue. And he begs Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter. And on his way to do that, Jesus is interrupted. And then it happens. Someone's name is changed, and fortune is restored to them. Also in the crowd that day is a woman. She's given no name. She is called only the one who has been bleeding for 12 years. Now, any flow of blood was considered unclean, keeping one away from family and society. This disease has left this woman penniless, friendless, probably homeless, and certainly, after 12 years, hopeless. Hopeless except for this last-ditch effort to touch Jesus, the healing man that everyone's been talking about. To break the law, a woman touching a man, breaking the law, a person who is unclean touching anyone else, breaking the law, crossing that border, that boundary that says, you are unclean, stay on that side. She risked everything. She has no advocate. She had no father to go to Jesus and say, come and heal my daughter. She has no family advocate to our community or friends to appeal to Jesus. She is nothing. She is simply the woman who has bled for 12 years. Yet after Jesus realized what had happened, that the power had gone out from him, and after she stepped forward in fear and trembling to admit her deed, her sin, her crossing that border, to admit that she was only had hope, Jesus gives her a name, gives her a new name. He calls her daughter. He calls her a person of great faith. He calls her healed. Maybe Jairus and his daughter got new names too. Maybe the one who was called the man with the desperately ill daughter is now someone else. But old names are hard to shake. When Jesus names the child the one who sleeps, the crowd laughs at him and tells him, no, she is to be called the one who is dead. Names, whether nicknames or just describers, are convenient because they identify that one element. But they're also dangerous because they reduce us to that one element. They strip us of who we really are as unique individuals. They label us according to what someone else sees. With the tragedy in Charleston and the ongoing discussions, it's difficult not to think of the way that we name and label those who differ from us, whether in skin color or ethnicity or belief. We give names to others to reduce and objectify them. By nature, humans are social creatures. And so we gather with those who seem like us, and we characterize those who don't as different. We name them with some attribute that creates definitions and borders for us and while taking away from them their individuality, lumping them all together, the blacks, the whites, the racists, the conservatives, the liberals, the worthy, the unworthy. And yet what Jesus shows us is exactly the opposite. Jesus is constantly crossing the borders, both geographic and social, to see people for who they really are and to draw them into relationship. That's why the woman who interrupts Jesus' preaching and healing mission is no longer just the woman or the one who has been bleeding for 12 years. Now she is the daughter. She is the one restored to family and community, to health and life. Now she is named as a person of great faith. Now she is named healed. And of course, Jesus is inviting us to follow that example, to see people for who they really are, as unique people, each created in God's image, each worthy of our love, our care, and respect. Jesus beckons us to leave the comfortable and the familiar, to reach out to the others as our brothers and sisters, to risk, like Jesus did, cross the borders in order to bring healing. Bishop Eaton, who is our presiding bishop in the ELCA, has asked the nearly 10,000 congregations in our church to name this day, this Sunday, a day of repentance and mourning, and remember the shooting in Charleston, as we remember our own baptismal call to work for justice and peace. And she has asked the pastors of this church to share this letter that she wrote on June 18th. And this is the letter from our bishop. It has been a long season of disquiet in our country. From Ferguson to Baltimore, simmering racial tensions have boiled over into violence. But this, the fatal shooting of 9 African Americans in a church, is a stark, raw manifestation of the sin that is racism. The church was desecrated. The people of that congregation were desecrated. The aspiration voiced in the Pledge of Allegiance that we are one nation under God was desecrated. Mother Emmanuel AME's pastor, the Reverend Clementa Pinckney, was a graduate of the Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary, as was the Reverend Daniel Summons, associate pastor at Mother Emmanuel. The suspected shooter is a member of an ELCA congregation. All of a sudden, and for all of us, this is intensely personal tragedy. One of our own is alleged to have shot and killed 2 who adopted us as their own. We might say that this is an isolated act by a deeply disturbed man, but we know that that is not the whole truth. It is never an isolated event. And even if the shooter was unstable, the framework upon which he built his vision of race is not. Racism is a fact in American culture. Denial and avoidance of this fact are deadly. The Reverend Mr. Pinckney leaves a wife and children. The 8 other victims leave grieving families. The family of the suspected killer and the 2 congregations are broken. When will this end? The 9 dead in Charleston are not the first innocent victims killed by violence. Our only hope rests in the innocent one who was violently executed on Good Friday. Emmanuel, God with us, carried our grief and sorrow, a grief and sorrow for Mother Emmanuel AME Church. And he was wounded for our transgressions, the deadly sin of racism. I urge all of us to spend a day in repentance and mourning. And then we need to get to work. Each of us and all of us need to examine ourselves, our church, and our communities. We need to be honest about the reality of racism within us and around us. We need to talk and we need to listen, but we also need to act. No stereotype or racial slur is ever justified. Speak out against inequality. Look with newly opened eyes at the many subtle and overt ways that we and our communities see people of color as being less worth. Above all, pray. for insight, for forgiveness, for courage. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. This was written by Elizabeth Eaton, our presiding bishop of the ELCA. We know that what happened in Charleston is terribly wrong. And you probably didn't need to have the media or even your bishop or your pastor tell you that this was terribly wrong. We know that discrimination on the basis of ethnicity or religion or economic status or sexual orientation happens in cities and towns across our country every single day, and we know that that is tragically wrong. We know this, and hearing it one more time will probably not make much difference. But maybe this will make a difference. Hear this good news. Jesus doesn't know you by the names that the world might give you, or even the names that you might give yourself, names that isolate or identify only by illness or failures or mistakes or regrets. Jesus sees you differently. Jesus calls you by a different name. You are daughter, son, person of great faith. You are faithful, wonderful, beloved child of God. In Christ, we are given a new name. In baptism, just as Zoella was today, we are named children of God and promised that no matter what happens, no matter where we may go in life, no matter what we may do or what may be done to us, God always sees us as unique and beloved, as an individual worthy of love and honor and respect. And each week when we come to church, we come to be reminded of this new name, to be reminded of our identity that is given and held in absolute and unconditional love. We come to be reminded that in this world that works so hard to make us forget that and to undermine our confidence, we come here to this font and to this table to be named anew, to be reminded. And we come here to be given courage to remember our name and to receive it again, the new identity, to resist the urge to use destructive names to define and label others. This gives us the courage to reach out in love to those around us, especially those whom society has overlooked, to name them brothers and sisters, daughters and sons, children of God. This is how God names you. Child of God, marked with the cross of Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. Amen.